Bless the Lamb of God who sanctified us by his blood, who made us holy, who perfected our conscience. His life quickened us, took us from unrighteousness to righteousness, from darkness to light. More than anything, Father, at the rebirth, you sanctified us, you made us holy, because your seed came in and dwelt us. Your perpetual life, everlasting life, immediately upon regeneration, came and filled our being, Lord. Perpetual life isn't one to come, it's one that we received immediately, Lord. And you changed us forever, based not on what we did, but based on what we believe. You endured Jesus' scourging post. You endured the cross. You rose to justify us. And your blood cleansed us, Lord. I thank you so much, Jesus. Who is like unto you, my Lord? Who is like unto you? Who is like unto you, Jesus? Who forgives all of our iniquities, heals all of our disease, redeems our life from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, so that our mouth is filled with good things and our youth is renewed like the eagles. There's benefits in you, Lord. Therefore, our soul does magnify you. You renew our youth like the eagles. You fill our mouth with good things, Lord. We are peculiar people, high priests, here to show the works of the men and women of God who received the marvelous light inside of them. Father, I thank you so much for the beloved. Thank you, Father. Maybe by the end of tonight, Father, I know you've given me a message, Father, that if they have ears to hear, they will not leave this place the same, Father. Inconsistencies will melt away. Bad habits will cease. If they have ears to hear, Father, they would hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say tonight, Lord. Help us, guide us, and lead us, Father. May I listen to the Holy Spirit like never before, Father. No rabbit trails, just the gospel of the kingdom of God. No opinions, no contradictions, nothing judgmental, just the gospel of the kingdom of God. Just the pure, unadulterated gospel. Oh, Holy Spirit, may I yield to you, sir. May the needs be met of the people. You love them through inconsistencies. You love them no matter what, Father. One thing I know for sure, you love me, Father, without a shadow of a doubt. And in you, there is stability. In you, there's serenity. And in you, there's tranquility, Lord. In you, there is no inconsistencies, Father. We don't have to struggle. We've been empowered from on high. We receive not the spirit of this world, the spirit of love, power, and of a disciplined mind. It's through this spirit that we endure the hardness in this life. We endure it easy because we're born of you, and your commandments are not grievous unto us, Father, because we're born of you. Help me tonight, Holy Spirit. All that you taught me to say, I remember it, Father, in my spirit, and send it forth and preach it with the love of God. Oh, Father, that I would yield completely to you, Father, in presenting a holy, undefiled gospel. I thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. We're going to get right into it. I want to go get right into it. We're going to name this teaching, this lesson, Psalm 63. And then in parentheses, we're going to put the room. Psalm 63. And then in parentheses, the room. And I really feel you're going to enjoy the lesson today. I've been in Psalms for about 2 weeks, just in the Psalms for 2 weeks. A lot of Psalms, a lot of hearing, and a lot of transformation taking place. How many of you have a portion of scriptures that you memorize? You don't have to say me or yay or whatever. How many of you have a portion of scripture that you hang on to because you have certain pet peeves in your life? And you hang on to certain portions of scripture because you know that pet peeve is going to come. So you got the scripture downloaded in your mind. So then you feel that pet peeve coming. So your mind reverts to the scripture to keep you from fulfilling that pet peeve. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. How many of you know that you know it's coming? You know you want to say it. And you know, and really tonight is not going to be about the power of the born-again spirit at all. You'll know where I'm coming from. I'm going to quote some scriptures to you. And give me time. Wait till the end before you pass judgment on what I'm going to say. Wait till the very end. So we know we have little sins, or not deal-breaker sins. But we know there's these little things that irritate us. And we know that when they come to irritate us, we allow them to manifest in our life, or we used to, but we're getting stronger and stronger. Amen? So you keep passages in your mind to deal with that issue. So when the issue comes, the word's downloaded in your mind, and you say, I'm not going to do it again, and you quote the word so you won't do it again. How many of you know that you still do it sometimes? Even with the word in you and out of your mouth. How many of you know that happens sometimes? Yeah, maybe not to you, but it does to me. It used to. It still does a little bit. Let me not forgive me for lying, Lord. It was a white exaggeration. Just so you have these little pet peeves in your life. Some of them got big pet peeves. Some of them just flat out got sin in your life. And so you download the scripture. You go to a particular passage of scripture. You download it in your mind. So you fight the temptation. So you fight the pet peeve with the word of God in you, and you quote the word so that the pet peeve will not show up in you. That's commendable. That's biblical. Amen? So we put the word of God in us not to give in to that sin that so easily besets us. And how many of you know that sometimes even with the downloaded word coming out of our mouth, we still fail sometimes? So when you listen, I don't work. I'm a stay-at-home husband. That's the joke. You're supposed to laugh. Yeah. Stay-at-home husband. And let me tell you something. If I don't work, I'm not able to provide for my wife, I better be at home in the Word. Period. Period. When I worked, I had a very strenuous job as a district manager, account manager. So that we turned 50 to 100 emails a day. And it drove me crazy. But I got up and I prayed. I've always had a strong prayer life. That's one thing that our pastor preaches like no other. I heard a good teacher last Friday in Naples. Some good friends of mine invited me to go hear a teacher, and I went, and he had some good stuff. A strong, powerful message on identity. Strong. I gleaned some things that he said. I gleaned from him. Very powerful message. And something disturbed me a little bit. Not about him, because one of my friends asked me about him. And, you know, a good friend of mine, very good friend of mine. And they said, well, I have my pastors, Pastor Bronk and Gary. I'll take them over anybody. Listen, man, I went to go hear somebody because I got invited. I know where my roots are. I know what I'm taught. I know what I believe. No one can lead me astray from what I can believe. I am a big boy. I have the Holy Ghost as my teacher. Don't ever think for a moment that you can't glean off somebody else. That's pride. Unless you're raising the dead and walking on water, I'll listen to you. And that's not, the guy is a real good friend of mine. That's an injustice. He's like my brother. And I love him, and he knows that I do. But I know what I believe. I am an associate at the Family Prayer Center. Pastor Bronk is my pastor. There's no, unequivocally, he's my pastor. There's no doubt about that. No one, I can say this before God, that guy had a powerful message on identity. But I've heard no one ever lead his body or teach his body more than Pastor Bronk about spending time with Jesus. No one teaches it like Pastor Bronk. Pray in the Spirit. Pray. Worship. Read your Bible. Fast. All the time. You can tell me to find my identity in Christ, but until you tell me about prayer, I'm going to be hearing that message for the rest of my life. I got to know how to find my identity in Christ. And that won't be possible without the Holy Ghost. It's not going to happen. Don't get me wrong. Powerful message. I cried a little bit. Powerful message. I would go see him again. I told Pastor the guy had a strong message. And Pastor just rejoiced. Pastor didn't get on to me because I went to go hear somebody else. Pastor Brown knows he's my pastor. I'm a big boy. Not literally. Thank you, Corey. I knew that was coming. I ran into that one. That's okay. Me and Corey like it. We're boys like that. I know what I believe, Ms. Gay. I know what I believe. And you can't take the Holy Ghost from me. You can't take what Pastor Dave taught me about praying in tongues. You can't take away the method that Pastor Dave taught us on how to assimilate the word. I don't preach nothing unless I've gone through it at least 100 times. Just going through it, getting the image inside of me, getting the image, and then I'll go to the Greek. That's what I'll do. But I know what I believe, man. But you can learn, you can glean from other people. If you think you can't, I'll listen to you if you're raising the dead and walking on water. Listen to every word that you say. But I'm a big boy, not literally. Be quiet, Corey. So tonight's message is called Psalm 63, The Room. I'm going to quote scriptures. There's a million scriptures going through my mind. When you don't work and you're on the swing all day long under that beautiful oak tree of mine, you pray and you hear the Bible. I love doing it. That's what I do. There's no effort involved. My body defaults to that in the morning. I wake up. My wife wakes me 4 eggs, no yolk. I'm a Mexican. I eat chile in my eggs, eat my eggs, put my beanie on him. He's 90 years old, like a nerd. Take my B12, because we have a cucumber. Eat a cucumber by 11 o'clock. I'm set. That's what I do. That's what I love doing. I default to that every single morning. For some reason, I watch a little news in the morning, get mad, and then I cut it off. Don't know why I do that. See, if I get mad and I pray, then I'll get happy again. I guess it's just an excuse to get happy again. But I want to teach you something. And praise God for every one of us. Every one of us here has a heart to serve God. Every one of us in here wants to see a full gospel. I want to see a full gospel. I went to go see these two men the other day. I'm not going to lie. They walk in power. And I said to myself, Ms. Gay, hey, what if I get caught up? One lays his hands on me and I see. What if, right? What's wrong with that? But I went. Didn't get caught up. Not blaming them. They're doing all they can. But I'm a man that I'm not the most articulate in the world. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not fluent in my speech. I'm just a blue-collar preacher. Just a blue-collar preacher. Not very smart, not very educated, but I do got the word in me. And it comes out. It has to come out because my day is spent with him. And I'm going to quote some scriptures, not to teach them, but bear with me to the end. You're going to know why I'm quoting these scriptures. There's so many running through me right now that it's kind of hard to contain it. But I'm going to start real quick in Psalms 34. You can turn to if you like, but I'm just going to read them. Psalms 34, verse 6 through 16. Psalms 34. I'm quoting this because I've gone through Psalms 34, I don't know, a zillion times. And I don't usually try to memorize scripture. You just go through something so many times, it just sticks with you. It's like eating a hamburger. I know how to do it real good. So I go through Psalms chapter 34. And it's a psalm in context. It's a psalm where Saul was persecuting King David. David was a righteous king. The kingdom had been given to David. Saul knew it. Saul pursued David everywhere he went, trying to kill him. But David never, ever retaliated. He could have, but he never retaliated. So that's the context of Psalms 34. And David says this in verse 6. Bear with me, I beg you. I'm going to quote scripture for a reason, and you'll know towards the end why I quoted them scriptures. David said, this poor man looked, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. I think that's verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see. This is what he said. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. That's us. Fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want. There is no want to those that fear him. Listen, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now here we go. Come, ye children. Come, Family Prayer Center, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Listen, David says, and he quoted the same psalm in 1 Peter chapter 3. The same psalm, the same context in 1 Peter was, saints were being persecuted by the world because they loved Jesus. Same context. He quoted the same psalm, Psalm 34, in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, come ye children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is a powerful, powerful portion of the scripture. He said, which one of you would love life? Okay, how many of you would love life? He say, amen. How many of you would see many days? How many of you will see good? He said, come on, you should hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. How many of you will love life, see many days, and see good? He said, come, I want to teach you a little something. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. Which you want to see good days, a good life, many days, and see good? Hearken unto me. This is a secret, David said. Again, the Apostle Peter quoted it in 1 Peter chapter 3. Come, ye children, listen unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which one of you would love life, see many days, and see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips that they speak no guile. No. an absolute negative is what it means in the Hebrew. No guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So profound that even the great apostle Peter used the same exact psalm, a portion of it, in 1 Peter chapter 3. As the church was being persecuted, how many of you know that as born-again believers, we're dead unto sin? How many of you know that? So if I'm dead unto sin, should I ever suffer for doing evil? Answer it. Should I ever suffer for doing evil if I'm dead to sin? Never. Do we suffer for doing evil? Yes or no? Not me. Never. Yeah. We are structured in him. Sin, the sin nature has been abolished inside of our spirit, man. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Through life and immortality, through the light of the gospel. The death nature has been put to death, abolished. Now the life of God, the perpetual life of God lives inside of us. Peter was saying this, you're to suffer for well-doing, never for evil-doing. That's not the norm in the body of Christ. That's why I like the message that's preached here, because it's a no-excuse message. I can't blame Miss Gay or Corey if they don't like me for me acting negative against him. It's not their fault. It's always my fault. No one is to be blamed for the way that you're treated. No one. They're supposed to be able to, if they treat you bad, we are to endure for well-doing, never for evil. We never have the right to retaliate. Never. We take up that right. Look at our prototype. Look at our prototype. He said, come, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who's the man that desires life, loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips that they speak no guile. Let him depart from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but his ears are upon their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. I love that portion of scripture. I've stood on that portion of scripture for years, and I've failed using that portion of scripture. I've failed. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to do it. Quote Psalms 34. Here he goes. I got something for you, pet peeve. Here is Psalms 34. I'm going to quote it, and I'm going to quote it out loud. I'm not going to give it to that pet peeve. I'm not going to do it. Bam. I quote the word, spend my day in prayer, and slip up to the pet peeve, to the anger, to the malice. But I quoted the word. We're taught to quote the word, proper doctrine. I quoted 10 verses for you that I stand on, that I live on. And at times I've messed up with pet peeves or sins that so easily they were enticed by it. And I mess up. You can see where I'm going with this in a little bit. You're going to see where I'm going. You're going to like it. Remember, the name of this teaching is Psalm 63, in parentheses, the room. So I quoted Psalms 34, verse 6 through 16. I quoted that to a T. And it's absolute, that word, because I fail does not mean the word of God is not real and absolute. It means that I'm lacking. But I found something out by accident. Not by accident, because I did it on purpose. Romans, real quick. I quoted that portion of scripture. Look, I don't want to speak evil or speak God or do evil. I want to seek peace and ensue it, because I know God's eyes and his ears are upon me. I know that. So I stand on that word because I want to please my Father. So I stand on it, and I've stood on it. I've quoted it when I feel the pet peeve coming and I still allow the pet peeve to get the best of me. Something happened, though. I stood on the word. I quoted it, Miss Gay. I quoted it with a passion. I quoted it loudly and still found myself messing up. Romans, real quick. And this is not about the power of the born-again spirit. It is not. But Romans 6 and 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that die to sin live any longer therein? The word grace is used 4 times in chapter 6. I'm going to give you the answer before I ask you the question so that you'll know. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Again, this is not about us having power over sin. You will see what I'm referencing in a little bit. Okay, that's pretty adamant. See, the writer was saying, look, the Jews were thinking that grace would abound in more sin. But in essence, grace abounded to see you born again. You know what I'm saying? We've used grace out of context. Through grace, Christ lives in me. Grace freed me from sin. Can you prove it? Yes, I can. Romans 6 and 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Under law, we were what? No, we were never under law, but when we were in the flesh, we weren't born again. So sin had dominion over us. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So under grace, sin had dominion over me, did it? Because under grace, it's an empowerment that set me free from sin. That's why sin doesn't abound. Grace doesn't abound in sin. Grace abounded to set me free from sin. You with me? Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not. You're not under the law, but under grace. So that means under grace, sin can dominate me. Amen? So listen here. I've got a question for you. I'm going on to the next portion of the scripture. Romans chapter 6 mentions the words grace 4 times. Romans 6, 17 and 18. I've seen this before, but I've never said it. I was hesitant to say it, but then I called Gary Carpenter. And he said, yeah, that's what it means. And I said, whew, that's good. And it really blessed me, and it'll bless you. Verse 17, but God be thanked. And I'm almost done with Romans. I'm just quoting verses that I've stood on my whole life because I had certain pet peeves in my life. So I figured I'll stand on the word. I'll quote the word, and I still do. And we're instructed not even by Pastor Bond to do it, but by the Holy Ghost. We're instructed to live like that. Quote the word of God, man. We don't want to give in to stuff. So I would quote the word of God, and at times I would still give in to that pet peeve. Romans 6 and 17, but God be thanked. I'm asking you a question. Now, the word grace has been used 4 times in chapter 6, 4 times. Paul said, but God be thanked that you were in context grace versus law. Amen. Do you see that in Romans? Okay. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin when? When I was what? But God be thanked that you were servants of sin when I was under the law. But, contrasting what I was under the law, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Being set free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He used the word grace 4 times in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Those of us that have died unto sin, we're dead unto sin through grace. Grace came in abundance. That was born again. Christ lives in us through grace. So he says in 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What is the doctrine that freed us from sin? Grace. Grace has been slaughtered. Grace is an empowerment a flat out empowerment that empowers me and you to overcome sin. Think about it. God be thanked that you were the servant. You have obeyed from the heart that form of grace. Grace is a what? In context, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What's grace? A form of what? Doctrine. Grace set me free. Completely free. Because I obeyed it from the heart. Jesus, you are the Christ. In you there's freedom. In you there's liberty. In you I've been born again. In you I've been set free. Sin cannot dominate me. Why? Because your word says so. But you have obeyed from the heart, Harry, that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin, Harry, you became the servant of God, a doulos, a slave of righteousness. You with me? You see what I'm trying to establish? I have stood on these verses forever, Marty. I have stood on these verses. When pet peeves came, when anger came, or jealousy, or a temper tantrum, or judgmental spirits, I would stand on these scriptures, and rightly so. There's a million other scriptures that I have memorized that I stand on. But at times, I would quote these scriptures, stand on them, and I'd be okay. But there'd be times that I would fail. Quoting the powerful, absolute word of God, I would quote them and still fail. But I quoted them, and I'll quote them again to the day I die. So I quoted, there's a ton of more that I can quote, but for times like I'm not going to quote them. And I believe in confessing God's word. I believe it with all of my heart. To say confessing God's word is not part of our arsenal is just foolish. I think it's heresy. So we quote God's word. We live off God's word. But grace has been so slaughtered. We're moving on to the next portion of this teaching. You know, it's grace has many facets. By grace, I've been redeemed. Amen. By grace, Christ lives in me. Amen. By grace, do I live towards you. Amen. And in grace, do I grow daily. Grace has many facets. Grace set me free. It's never, ever been given us an excuse to cheat on our wives. Oh, thank God for his grace. I cheated on my wife. She understood. I'm forgiven by grace. You are if you truly repent. That's more mercy, though. The church has failed. We have failed. Pastors have failed. Not teaching grace correctly. Titus 2 says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. For the grace of God has appeared to all, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What did grace teach? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace is a teacher. Grace is a doctrine to live holy, man. And if you don't believe that it's a doctrine, it says it in the verse before that, verse in Titus 2. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior is the verse before that. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. He called the grace of God a doctrine, again, in the book of Titus. It's a teacher. You're free from sin. You're free from it. You are free from it. You are free from it. It's not Marty's fault. It's not my fault. It's not the Democratic Party's fault. It's not Donald Trump's fault. It's our fault. We're set free. You are accountable to yourself. It's not white people's fault. It's not black people's fault. I don't care what a white person has done to you. I could care less. I don't care what a black person has done to you. Okay. I said no rabbit trails. I got to go here. Me and Pastor talked about this the other day. We talked about it, and he loved it. Brown and black were more or less like this. It's the way it is out there. I mean, not here, not as a Christian. It's not like that with us. But the world, politics has taught black and brown to be victims. They've taught us to be victims. And we bought the lie. We bought it. White people ain't going to say amen because they're scared they're going to get it. You've been the problem, according to society. And black and brown, we've bought it. I bought it before. I don't buy it now. My pastor's an old country boy. I got good friends in Alabama that are country people. The Averitts, Taylor and Cassidy, Paula Deen's nieces, Miss Lisa, Ryan, good people of mine, good friends of mine, real good friends of mine. No, it's an injustice to call them friends. They're family. I love them so much. But Mexicans, every time, it's the cracker. That's what's taught to us. It's them crackers. They're all racist. I'm sorry. Can I speak blunt with you? I'm not calling you a cracker, but that's what we're taught to think about you. Them Confederate flag wearing crackers. I used to say amen to it. Can't stand none of them. Boy, was I stupid. Don't say amen to that. So black and brown, we've allowed people to convince us that we're victims. I am not a victim, man. I am not a victim. Don't call me a victim. If I'm a victim, then you're an idiot. Listen to me before you judge. Listen to me. Okay, I'm going to say this, then we're going to go on to what I really want to get to. Let's say, as a Mexican, I'm a Mexican Christian. Even Mexican Christians blame white people for everything. Everything. Racist. They're racist. Maybe you're just a mean person. Maybe they're not racist. Maybe you're just mean. That's why they don't want to be around you. Racist. White people. Crackers. White people. That gets on my nerves. You, the people that talk about racism, are racist themselves. I can tell you that right now. Don't give yourself away. Listen to this. We got some elders here. We got Marty and Gay. We got Rex and Marsha. Barbara Fish is here. Let's say all five of them are racist. They're racist. Okay, I'm setting up a point here. I don't like that Barbara Fish. You know, praying in tongues all the time. Marty and Gay, plus they got a Mexican grandchild, a Mexican daughter-in-law, a Mexican son-in-law. They're not racist, everybody. Rex has his daughter has a baby from a Puerto Rican. Our leadership is all, we got stuff everywhere in our family. So let's say that they're racist. I'm a Christian, and their racism bothers me. And it bothers me. But I'm a born-again believer. Because let's say that white people are, let's say that 80% of white people are racist. Let's say they are. I said I wasn't going to do a rabbit trail. I said I wasn't going to do it, but I got to. Let's say they're all racist. 80% of them are racist. Oh, them Levi's wearing pants that can't breathe, got skull in their mouth. Cowboy hats smell like sweat. They're all racist to country people. Okay, let's say they are. Let's say that's my disposition as a Christian. Christians believe that. Christians believe anything. It's always a white person's fault. Always. That's not an exaggeration, man. I'm telling you, it's not. So let's say 80% of white people are racist. Let's say that's true. If somebody's a racist, would they consider you an enemy? Just answer it. They'd consider me an enemy. If Ms. Gay and Marty don't like me because I'm Mexican, they wouldn't treat me with love. They would consider me an enemy. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and their racism bothers me. So let's say they are racist, and it bothers me. Okay, let's turn to the scriptures. Luke 6. So I am the enemy. They think I'm their enemy. But I'm a Christian. I know the word of God, but I believe lies. I believe that they're racist. So I'm their enemy. They're racist. Luke 6 is talking to me. They consider me their enemy. Homer, Love ye your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Condemn not, lest ye be condemned. Forgive, lest ye be forgiven. Let's say they are racist. I'm just as guilty because I don't esteem them as brothers. I don't love them in the faith at all. So they're racist and I hate them back. 2 + 2 = 4. It's the same exact thing. Okay, they've been racist. Oh, you're right. So I'm racist right back, and that makes me right and them wrong? Boy, we're screwed up in the kingdom of God. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, man. If you are racist, I'm to love you if I'm your enemy, if you're my enemy. I'm to, no matter what, that blood was spilled for me to love you. We got to get over that, man. Love ye your enemies. I'm told that as a Hispanic man, so what if 80% are racist? It doesn't matter to me. I've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. I'm to extend the blood of Jesus to those that hate me. Never even bringing up what they've done to me, because God knows I've hated. God knows I've said honky many a times. But we got it wrong. That's not the gospel of the kingdom, man. That is not, nobody owes you nothing. What you think is owed to you, the blood of Jesus redeemed you in full. Completely in full. Don't bring that around me, man. I spend too much time in the Word to hear out your ignorance. And I won't. Back on our journey. Pastor said the other day, oh, that's good. That's good. I need to hear that. That's good. So you heard me quote scriptures, Romans, Psalms 34. There's some good stuff in Psalms 42, but I'm not going to be able to get to it. So I told you that I stand on these scriptures when pet peeves come, not to give in to the pet peeve. So I quote these scriptures, and I got a bunch of scriptures memorized for instances like that, that I quote not to give in to the pet peeve. And I quote them at times, and I overcome it. So then I quote it several times and still give in to it. It made me sick to my stomach. It shouldn't be like that. Then the Holy Ghost directed me. I read the Bible now through leadership. I just don't read anywhere. I don't. I feel the Holy Ghost telling me where to read because he knows what I need. So I read by his leadership. I read by it, and I'll stay there. And I'll stay there. He took me to the Psalms again. Again, I spent about 2 weeks in the Psalms. Psalm 63. Worshiping God is not quoting the Psalms. That's not exactly worship unless you're fighting against people. We don't fight against people. We're here to save people. So quoting the Psalms is not really worship. The Psalms are an instruction to worship. To me, I don't have a monopoly on worship, but when I worship Jesus, it's just me and him. No music is allowed at that time of my life because emotions get involved. And if you're worshiping God during a song, there's no sin in that. When the song's over, you got to hit rewind again and start crying again. Don't you? You love it. You got it on repeat. Got to hear it over and over again. Rewind. Rewind. Rewind, rewind, rewind. No. That's emotionalism. That's emotionalism. So I started going through Psalm 63. I knew he wanted me there. Remember, I'm tired of giving in to pet peeves. I'm tired of blaming people. I'm tired of pointing fingers. I'm tired of being judgmental. I'm tired of quoting the word with no effect, though it does have effect, but I would give in time and time again to the pet peeve. I got sick and tired of it. So the Holy Ghost directed me to the Psalms. He directed me. So you stay in Psalm 63. When? Till you memorize it? No, till you start doing it. Now, I started worshiping God several months ago. I sort of let off again. But I've been in Psalm 63 over and over again, over and over again. And something began to happen. Even my wife told me something's happened to you. I said, yeah, I know, I lost weight. He said, no, you're still fat. So Psalm 63 from the top. He said, God, that's what he said. He just didn't say God. Earlier when I seek thee, he said, God, you are my God. He said, Elohim, you are my Elohim. Early will I seek thee. I changed the word early to often. God, you are my God. Often will I seek thee. The 63rd Psalm. In parentheses, the room. Tired of my inconsistencies. Something happened in the room that changed me. Transformed me. Because things got easier. David said, God, Elohim, you are my Elohim. You are my God. Often when I seek thee, he said, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. To see thee, because to see thee in the sanctuary, to behold your power and your glory. He said, now when David wrote this psalm, he was in the wilderness of Judah. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in the wilderness of Judah when he wrote this psalm. So he wasn't by or in or close to a physical sanctuary. He said, God, Elohim, you are my Elohim. Early, often when I seek you, we're after inconsistencies. We're after pet peeves. We're after complete inconsistencies. And I'm going to show you a path right now where they can cease, man. God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have seen thee. I have looked for thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. I have looked for you in the sanctuary. He was in the wilderness of Judah when he wrote this psalm. I will look for you in the sanctuary because to see your power and your glory. Here we go. Because your loving kindness. Listen to what David said. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Because your loving kindness is better, my lips shall praise thee. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name, and my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate upon thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my life to destroy it shall fall into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. But the king shall rejoice in God in the mouth. Swear by him. Or he that lies shall be stopped. One thing that he said, I've looked for thee in the sanctuary. I've looked for thee in the sanctuary. He was in the wilderness of Judah when he wrote this psalm. There was no physical sanctuary there close to him. The sanctuary that he's representing is, I looked within my heart. The sanctuary of my heart. I was longing for thee, Lord. All that was in me was longing for thee. And out of my own priesthood, out of my own priesthood, I offered a praise to you because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee all the days of my life. I lifted up my voice out of my sanctuary. My soul tried not to worship, but I made my soul worship you. And my soul was satisfied as with marrow and with fatness because in my sanctuary, the sanctuary of my heart, I worshiped you. I gave it all I had because your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, I will worship you to the day I die. Because your loving kindness is better than life, because of who you are, because of the blood, because of your compassion, because of your mercy, because of the resurrection, the scourging post, the cross, because I've been born. You took me out of perversion, Lord. You took me. I should have been shot and killed three separate times, but you saved me. Your mercy redeemed me. Thus I will bless you all the days of my life, Lord. I'm struggling. I want to cuss that person out, Father. But no, no, no. You are my God. Earlier, when I seek you, for what reason? I want my soul satisfied with marrow and fetters. Father, I know what satisfied me now. Your presence satisfied me. Now the scripture that I used to quote, that couldn't keep, now I found out by default in the room of worship that which I quoted so I wouldn't do the pet peeve. I don't have to quote what I quoted. I did the pet peeve because his presence, it took it away from me. Are you with me? I quoted it to not allow the pet peeve to consume me. Now I don't even quote it. I just sit in the room. The room, and out of my sanctuary do I give him praise. Out of my own sanctuary, God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty day where there is no water. So if I've seen thee in the sanctuary, to see thy power and thy glory, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name, and my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. That Psalm 63, the room of, I know a man named Pastor Bronk that's been preaching intimacy for years. Years. I've known the word. I'm full of the word. I can quote it left and right, but I was still failing this game. Still failing. Until I got intimate with him. And in the room of intimacy, I had to try not to fail. I wasn't failing anymore. Why? Because I touched him. I touched him. I touched him in the room of intimacy. So all that I've known, listen, there's certain pieces I can just quote to you, but we're still failing, Miss Gay. The Holy Ghost directed me, go to Psalm 63, stay there. Stay there. Did I memorize it? No. Follow its instruction. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee, David said. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. That came from a place of worship in his life. The pet peeves are going away. Effortlessly. I still believe the word. I still read the word for hours a day. Forgive me for saying that. I didn't mean to say that, but I'm in the word all day long. And I've stood on the word. And I've confessed the word. But Pastor Bonk said, knowledge without intimacy is still tough. Pastor Bronk proved me wrong. Pastor Bronk proved me wrong, yes. Psalm 63 says, oh God, he said, you are my God. Elohim, you are my Elohim. Early will I seek you. My soul would thirst for thee. My flesh longs for in a dry and thirsty land. Society, money, women, fame, a bigger house, a bigger car, they can't satisfy my desire to find you. That desire is satisfied only in the sanctuary of my heart where I give you praise out of. It's nowhere else. The pet peeves are deteriorating. I don't know if that's the right word. They're leaving effortlessly. I'm not going to find the word to quote it, not to perform the pet peeve. Now in his presence, in that place of intimacy, I'm not even trying to disregard them. They're being disregarded on their own through the transformation that happens in the room. Amen. He said, Miss Gay, I look for thee in the sanctuary. I look for what? I've looked for satisfaction in the sanctuary. And I found it. I still quote the word. I have a lot more words than that memorized. Just because I go through the scripture so much. Real quick, one more psalm and then we're done. Psalms 42. Did you get something out of that? Out of Psalm 63? Psalm 63, the room. I looked in the sanctuary of my heart. It was in the wilderness. It was in a physical sanctuary. It was a sanctuary underneath a tree, on a swing, by an oak tree, by myself, me and him. The pet peeves, days are limited. The room awaits me tomorrow morning. Psalm 63, the room awaits me. Let's go again to another psalm real quick. Psalms 42. Psalms 42, verse 1 through 4. As a heart panteth for the water brook. This is King David again. As a heart or the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul for God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When should I come and appear before God? They say unto me, where is thy God? No. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they say unto me, where is thy God? David says, when I remember these things, what things? His enemies were ridiculing him. He said, my soul, it longs for you, Lord. Enemies are reproaching me. They're saying, hey, David, where's your God? Where's your God? David's in a dilemma. He has a problem, but he's solving his own problem. The enemies say, where's your God? When I remember their accusations, he said, I pour out my soul within me. He says, a heart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul for God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Paralleling Psalms 63. Oh, you see where I'm going with this? He's saying, I'm thirsty for you. As a deer pants for water, I'm the same way. He said, they say of me, David, where's your God? They say to me, where's he at, David? He said, I remember what they say, and I pour out my soul within me. We are stewards of our walk with God. We're just lazy stewards sometimes. We want it all done for us. I think Pastor Dave said it best. I might slaughter what he said. God can't worship himself. You got to worship him yourself. He can't worship himself. He said something like that, didn't he? You can't worship. He can't worship himself. You got to worship him. We know through Psalm 63 what it does for you. It satisfies your soul with marrow and fatness. Here he says, as a heart panteth after the water brook. David saying, so panteth my soul, or the word panteth means long for. I've yearned for God. When should I come before God? No, when should I appear before God and the living God? He said, my soul pants for thee. My tears have been my meat day and night. When they say unto me, where is thy God? Dilemma. But here's my answer. I begin to pour out my soul within me. I begin to pour out my soul within me. Dilemma. They're mocking me. Where's your God? He said, I remember their accusations. I remember what they said. So I begin to pour out my soul within me. Remember those words, in me. I begin to pour out my soul within me. Verse 11 of Psalms 42. We're going through this fast. I'm almost done. He's asking himself a question. He's answering the question that he asked himself. How many of you know sometimes you can wake up a little moody sometimes? Sarah's pregnant. Sarah, do you wake up a little discomforted sometimes? I do too sometimes. So David says, I'm thirsty for you, Lord, like a hart panteth after the water brook. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. When shall I appear before God, before the living God? My tears have been my meat day and night while they say unto me, where is thy God? When I hear them, I remember what they say, I'll pour out my soul within me. Verse 11. Why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's given me the answer to depression. Give me the answer to worrying. Give me the answer to anxiety. He's given me an answer. Do we have the guts? Do we have the guts? Do we have the guts to overcome the emotional battle that says it doesn't do any good? Do we have the guts to believe God for his word? Or we walk again in contradiction of his word? He says, why? He asks a question. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you filled with anxiety? Why are you cast down? Why are you pressed? Why are you bent over? So why are you disquieted with? He's talking to himself. Why are you disquieted within me, soul? He's asking himself a question, then he answers the very question that he asked himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Remember what he said earlier? I begin to pour out my soul within me. Here he says in verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? He said, hope thou in God. He's talking to himself. Hope. You're cast down, David. Your soul's disquieted within you. No, David, hope thou in God. So, David, hope thou in God, for yet will I praise him. You're cast down. You're mad at the world. Get over yourself. Open up your mouth and offer up a melody. Give him praise. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You can't hope in God at the moment till you begin to praise him. He said, hope thou in God, for yet will I praise him. Hope thou in God, for yet will I praise him. Stay there and pout. Stay there. By all means, stay miserable. You're not hoping in God. Open up your mouth and worship him. Let the melody be your song to him, and he will saturate your emotions. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted? Why are you filled with anxiety and worry? You are a child of God, man. This man was spiritually dead. We're not. We have the life, the perpetual life of God inside of us. We are an absolute powerhouse. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for yet will I praise him, who is a help of my countenance and my God. He would have them kind of days, but he knew how to fix those kind of days. He didn't allow himself for his flesh to coddle him. He would stand firm through praise and worship. And he would hope in God through praise and worship because it saturated his senses, man. Are you with me? And I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to my failures. The failures, they're becoming minimal. I'm telling you they are. Because out of my sanctuary do I praise him. In that sanctuary, there's no blame. There's no racism in that sanctuary of my heart. Out of that sanctuary comes praises to Almighty God. Listen to your spirit. Utter the praises of your spirit. Utter him. Father, I worship you. You're so worthy. You're holy. Utter praises out of your heart. I just don't speak randomly. I do not speak randomly. I don't just randomly create words in my mind to worship God. I don't do it like that. I listen within. I bless you, Almighty God. You are holy. You are worthy. I'm not a robot. I'm not. Christ in me is not mechanical. It's a lifestyle. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? He said earlier in verse 2, I begin to pour out my soul within me. How did he pour out his soul within him? He worshiped God. Father, my enemies are coming, but your word says, Psalms 18, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. He would begin to speak to himself the word of God. He began to worship God. I thank you, Father, that I know if I walk in your word, I know you'll defend my honor. I worship you, God. You're all mercy. You're all grace. And you are my strength. And I worship you, Father. I may not feel strong, but you're strong. That's all I need, Lord. And I yield to you. I surrender to you, Lord. I worship you and praise you. I don't feel like it, but I will, because I will obey your word. As the heart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul for God, for the living God. You got to do something with it, man. You got to do something with it. Psalm 34, real quick. I will what? Bless the Lord what? At all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Psalms 27. Therefore, in thy tabernacle, I will offer sacrifices of praise. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Psalms 27. One thing I desire of the Lord, and that's what I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you get it? He opened up his mouth with praise. 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 One more reason. One more psalm and we're done. For real. I don't want Corey to get on to me. Because he will. Oh, well, I'll beat it this time. I promise across my heart. 33rd Psalm. And we're done. You're going to like this one. You're going to like this one. He tells us why to praise him. When I saw it, I hadn't seen it in years. I saw it the other day. I did a split and a 360. Well, I didn't do a split. I stopped there. I'm kind of chubby. Don't say amen. The 33rd Psalm, real quick. Praise the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise. Now remember, he's instructing us to praise the Lord. But in this particular psalm, he gets specific. And he tells you why to praise him. Praise ye the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely to the upright. Praise him. Praise him with a harp. Sing to him with a psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to the Lord a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise. Listen, for the word of the Lord is what? Right. How many times do you praise him because his word is absolute? He said, praise him, O you righteous, for the praise is coming to the upright. Praise him with a new song. Praise it with an instrument of 10 strings. Because the word of the Lord is right and his acts are done in truth. That's reason enough to go ballistic in praise. Because his word is right. How many times have I gone ballistic because he bore my sickness and carried my pains? I haven't gone ballistic. How many times have I praised him for opening up my eyes? He said, the word of the Lord is right. It is right. It is. Praise him for that reason, because his word is right and his acts are done in truth. That's reason in itself to praise him. Open your mouth. Marcia's called me for years, healed Homer, healed Homer, healed Homer. She doesn't call me anything else but healed Homer. That's the kind of faith he's looking for. The confession of our mouth, not contradicting the kingdom of God. Not speaking narratives and ideologies. He's calling us to confess his word. No contradiction. I am healed, Homer. I praise you and I thank you. I praise you. Your word is right. and your acts are done in truth. I praise you because praise is coming to the upright, and I'm an upright man, Lord. I will praise you with uprightness of heart because your word is right. It's right. It's not wrong. I won't contradict. And if I do contradict it, I'll go need the blood and say, Lord, forgive me. But your word is right. The psalmist said, praise him for that reason. It's enough to go crazy, man. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I can't see for a season, but I know it's temporary, Lord. I know my eyes are open already because you bore my infirmities and you took my sickness. How often do we praise him for what his word says about me and you, but we just don't because our soul is disquieted within us. If our soul is disquieted within us, then he must not be around. Oh, he's just a melody away, man. He's just a praise and worship away. He's just a little jump away. Psalm 63, the room. It's changed me, man. And it's changing me. I don't have to strive against pet peeves. I'll still quote the word. But I know now, through being in the room of intimacy, because it says in 1 John chapter 5 that his commandments are not grievous, they're not a burden. I can understand that now. That's why it's so vital to worship God and to give him praise. Because his word is right. His acts are done in truth. I'm not getting on to you, man. I just want to help you. I've been there before. I've allowed my flesh to coddle me. You might think I'm a mean preacher, but I'm not, because I've never said, get thee behind me, Satan, to any of you. Jesus did. Get thee behind me, Harry. Get thee behind me, Satan. I never said, you faithless and perverse generation. I never said that to you. So I'm doing pretty good. If I offend you, you wouldn't walk with Jesus. He'd make you real mad. Amen. I love what I'm taught. I love what I'm learning. I come to church sometimes and get mad at Pastor Ron. Yeah, yeah. Messes his heart. But I go home, Miss Gay. Dang it, he was right again. This, the gospel, of the true gospel of the kingdom is challenging because it leaves all excuses out the door. We're called to savor the things of God. Amen. Worship God because the word of the Lord is right. Hallelujah. What time is it? Ooh, missed it by 5 minutes. Stand with me, please. Were you fed tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.